unto salvation and then living out the implications of that. Learn through the right use. The right use of truth is what is in view here. And here's a passage, one that is likely familiar, and one that sometimes probably is so familiar we forget to think about the significance of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Focusing on just the first part at the moment. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It almost seems like Paul had a reason to state that at this point. He's wanting to give Timothy encouragement to remain faithful in the midst of all of the challenges and trials. We need that as well. And so he's saying, this is what you've got to come back to. This Holy Scriptures that you learned as a child, that you have taken in and have been utilizing, that's where you've got to come back to, and you need to recognize some things about it. There is an ultimate source for truth. That's what's being communicated here. We must properly recognize the source of Scripture. Where is it coming from? Is it coming from man, or is it coming from God? This passage makes it rather clear. But let me just make a distinction as it relates to some of the things that relate to the Bible, some important implications regarding what our understanding of the details of the Bible are. So here are a few things. The fact of divine communication is revelation. God has made known to us what he wants us to know. That is revelation. The act of divine communication is inspiration. And the word comes, it's found in this, in the way we have anglicized it, in verse 16a, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's where the means by which God has gotten his truth to man and into the Word through the prophet, whoever was the recipient, through the Word. We talked some about that in Sunday school as well. And this has to do with the method, and it is God-breathed by means of the Holy Spirit working in the writers. So we have the fact of divine communication. It's God-breathed. That is, he is the source. That's where it came from. We have the act of divine communication. That is inspiration. It is the method that God used. And then there is the recognition of divine communication. That's canonicity. That's which books show evidence that it is inspired by God. Of all the different books out there, which ones show evidence of that? We don't determine it. We simply recognize it because it has evidence of God's hand on it. And that is the inspired product of God speaking to man. The accuracy of divine communication is inerrancy. How accurate is it if God's involved in the process? The reception of divine communication is by illumination. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. It's the illuminating work. Assuming we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us by putting our personal faith and trust in him. And then the understanding of divine communication is interpretation. That's where we have the received text, and how do we interpret it? There are basic, they talk about interpretation being a science and an art. There are certain rules that guide us, and we need to see it in light of the whole and all the elements of context and so on. And then the protection of divine communication is preservation. That is, God has been working to preserve his word from the beginning till now. All of that is part of the process. And we're thinking about inspiration, the act of divine communication. How did it get to us? And is it in the form that he intended it to be? So there is an ultimate source for truth. We must properly recognize the nature of inspiration. The definition. I'm not going to make you memorize this today, but if you quick write it down, then you've got all week, a couple weeks maybe, to work on it. Inspiration. And this encapsulates it very well. This is a definition from Charles Ryrie. Inspiration is God's superintending of human authors. So it's God's superintending of human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed. So there's the divine element and the human element. They composed, they wrote it out, and recorded. It's kept for us, without error, God's revelation to man in the words, all of them, verbal plenary inspiration means all the words, the words themselves and all of them, in the original autographs, in the original manuscripts. That's it. So, let's try it together. Inspiration is God's superintending of human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error God's revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. Now, that is a definition worth remembering because it covers so much that so many people get confused on. So it's a good one to try to get a handle on. I had to learn it once for a class, and fortunately it stuck. I can still remember a lot of other things I can't remember, but I can remember that. So, and it's probably more important than remembering what I had for breakfast last week. So we're also familiar with the text of 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. It talks about holy men of God spoke as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. Another text that goes along very closely with the passage we're looking at here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. They ought to be kept together because we're dealing with the idea that it's God-breathed, not humanly developed or dreamed up, but it's God-breathed, and that's what it literally is. He breathed it out. And then the Holy Spirit working in the authors. That's where you have the superintending of human authors and using their own individual personalities they composed and recorded. One implication of God's involvement in the process is the assurance of the accuracy through the proper oversight of man's part because of the working of the Holy Spirit in the process. Because someone could say, oh yeah, God gave it, but it went through man, and man is corrupt, therefore how can it continue to be? That's why it was the Holy Spirit superintending, or God superintending through the Holy Spirit, and holy men of God were born along, carried along, as by the Holy Spirit. So that's important. And then, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's the text of our next part. There are specific functions for truth. The Word of God was given to be useful. Now, I don't know how many of you have had phone books that are really thick. Those are useful for putting small children on to lift them up. Okay? That's not the kind of useful we're talking about. Though some people use their Bibles for such things. I mean, I've seen where somebody cuts out the inside and puts some contraband in there so they can get it in and out of places where they shouldn't be having it, and on and on. That's not the idea of what it is to be useful, not using it as a doorstop or whatever else someone might think of. It has intentionality. It was given not by accident, but with intention. And it has functionality. It is profitable. It is of use. It is of value. And fortunately, we are told how. The Word of God has several specific functions. Doctrine. That is, it tells us what is right and true. This is positive teaching of truth. It is a matter of knowing God, His will, His plans, and our part in it all. That's where we get our word didactic, teaching. Also, reproof. What is not right and true? So doctrine is what is right and true. Reproof, what is not right and true. That's to tell us where we're wrong, where we've messed up, or what is wrong. And to put us on track, the NIV translates it rebuke. Similar concept. And then correction. How to get right and true. When you get off and you get reproof, then you need to get back on track, get correction. And the word that's used here is the word that's used for straightening a broken bone. It has the word ortho in it. You know, orthodontist, straighten your teeth, the orthopedic surgery. Surgeon is one who straightens, you know, bones that are broken and so on. We've had a little experience with our kids growing up with some broken bones, one on the trampoline and one falling off the sink. We won't say who that one was, but she was very young and shouldn't have been on the sink. So we know about straightening broken bones. That's kind of the word here, correct, to straighten. The word orthodoxy, straight, that's the word correcting, put it back on track, fixing it. And then instruction in righteousness, how to stay right and true. The root word here is similar to where we get our word pedagogy. It has to do with the child training type of guidance for right living and according to God's truth. So this is not an exhaustive list, because there's a whole lot more that here, but this is a basic idea of what Scripture is intended to do. To tell us what is right and true, to tell us what is not right and true, how to get right and true, and how to stay right and true. Sounds like something we may need, and we can be confident in it. And then, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. There is a practical purpose for truth. And the word that starts off this phrase is one that is obviously a purpose clause, and so that's helpful to know. It's an in order that kind of thing. It is to provide complete Christian development, that we may be complete. The one who is associated with God, the man of God, may be complete, that we can be all that God wants us to be. We have the wherewithal that comes from His Word. So we are expected to be complete in Him. We are now positionally complete in Christ, but we are in the process of becoming complete experientially, so that our life lines up with where we are spiritually before God, positionally before God. And so in light of that, we need to be sure we don't give up. Don't give in. Don't get off track. Continue to press on. Seek to bring your experience in line with your position. That's what we want to be able to do. And we need to ask ourselves the question, am I becoming what God intended me to be? Complete in Him. And it is to provide equipping for good works. That's one that we're probably a little more familiar with, because we have an inclination to want to do things. But you'll notice the first part of this is about what we are to be complete. And then it is what you are to do. You have to be first before you do, is the correct order here. So we're expected to do good. We're expected to do good to all, but especially those of the household of the faith, we're reminded. But we're expected to live out the Word, and we need the Word in order to do that. So we need to know how and why and when and where and what to do. as believers. And you're reminded of Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 as well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a good reminder. How important is the Bible to you personally? What do you do with it during the week? Do you use it? Or is it just waiting until the next time you go to church where you might want to bring it along? Do you use it wisely so you can grow wise? We need God's Word for coming to salvation, for living the implications of salvation, for telling others of the salvation that we have in Christ. And there's a lot of truth that is there that we ought to celebrate and live out the implications of. And one of those things that we want to take time to celebrate is the Lord's Supper, where we're reminded of who He is and what He's done for us, the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We read there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the wonderful provision of salvation that we have in Christ. And Your Word clearly communicates that. May we take that to heart. May we embrace it fully and live out the implications of being Your redeemed children, of recognizing the provision of salvation by Christ's sacrifice for us, which we are reminded of, which we need to be reminded of, and then to live out the implications of being redeemed people, utilizing the Word that has been made available for us. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stay seated, but in your hymnals, hymn number 206, hymn number 206, we'll be singing the second stanza.
I would remind us as we come together for this time of focusing on the Lord's provision for us through the sacrifice of Christ, that participation in the elements is open to all those who have personally put their faith and trust in Christ, as we seek to be reminded of, to have that refreshed thinking through what Christ has done for me. I'm wanting to direct our thinking to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 47, just before Christ is going to be ascended to heaven. And we read, and this is after having shared with his disciples, particularly the two who were walking on the road to Emmaus. It says, then he said to them, and this is the gathered group, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." So he's looking at, again, the essentially the whole of Old Testament Scripture. "And he opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" That's the message that we recognize and that we also want to share and think again about who it is that has done what he has done for me.